Our Bible reading this morning is found in the book of Joshua, please. A very well-known passage and a great passage that I'm sure many of us would know off by heart. Joshua chapter 1, and we're reading together verses 1 to 9. Let us turn to Joshua chapter 1 and hear the word of God from verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. No one shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There are many passages in the Bible that warn us about our sin. There are many passages in the Bible that give us a rebuke from time to time. There are many passages in the Bible that tell us to pray more, do more, come closer to God. And God knows that we need those sort of verses. But there are also verses in the Bible that encourage us. And God knows that his people sometimes need to get scolded, sometimes need to be told to work a bit harder, but sometimes need a bit of encouragement just to know that the love of God reaches them wherever they are and that the Lord is on their side. And this morning, we are reading a passage about encouragement. The situation was one in which the people of Israel definitely faced new challenges. And we all do. The world faces new challenges. I don't know what tomorrow will hold, and neither do you. So how do we face the new challenges that we face? Here we are, 2017, just starting off in a new year. We don't know what's going to happen. How do we prepare? Well, God's word encourages us through a passage like this. The people of Israel faced a new challenge because all of them, all their lives, had known about Moses. He'd been there when they'd been born. He'd been there when they'd grown up. He'd been there when they'd been married. He was there. There'd always been a Moses. And now, Moses was dead. And for the first time in their lives, they would have to do without Moses. And so it was a new challenge. They needed help to know, how do we cope? Anytime we've had problems in the past, Moses told us what to do, and he's not there anymore. Moses, my servant, is dead, God said. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan into the land I'm about to give to the Israelites. Moses was dead, but the work had to go on, and it was on Joshua's shoulders, and he certainly needed a lot of encouragement. And the encouragement that God gave him was very powerful. He says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. In other words, Moses is dead, but the God who made him what he was, the God who gave him the successes that he had, he wasn't dead. Moses was dead, but God was very much alive. And as time goes on, and we see change, and there's lots of changes going on, God has not changed. His power is not lessened in any way. He's alive and powerful, and the God who was with Moses is here this morning with you and me. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There are times when you feel alone. There's a story I heard about a North American Indian tribe. And it was a young lad who was getting to the age where he would no longer be called a boy, but would be called a man. And as he made that transition, there was one big test that he had to go through. They would take him out into the wilderness at night. And they would pick a night when there was no moon. And he would be left there on his own all night with the wild animals, the big bears and the snakes. And he wasn't allowed any weapons and no torch. And he had to be there totally alone. And he was terrified. Suddenly he would hear a noise. What was it? And that was a very long night for him. But eventually, at long last, daybreak came. Now he was a man. And as he started to see around him and the sun shone, he could see that there was a tree not very far away. And out from behind the tree stepped his daddy. He'd never been alone after all. And sometimes I think, you know, that's a lovely thought for us, that sometimes we feel we're facing new challenges alone. But when we feel alone, we're like that wee Indian boy. But we've got our Heavenly Father who's always there and says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus knew his disciples were facing new challenges, and he gave them that same promise. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Great promise. And then he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Now, that all happened 3,000 years ago. And some people would say, well, you know, that's the Old Testament. What has that got to do with us? Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I've given to you. We're not conquering Jericho. We're not in an army going fighting, so that's all Old Testament. Sure, it doesn't apply to us. But the New Testament actually reminds us that everything in the Old Testament is there to encourage us. Paul says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In other words, what was written in the Old Testament is relevant today. But what has this bit to do about every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon? Well, actually, Paul said something very similar in the New Testament, only putting it into a Christian context. And this is what he said. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph. You see, we are in a battle after all. We're not fighting Jericho, but we're in a battle to present the world with the true answer to their sins. Paul says we're in a victory. God leads us in triumph and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. In other words, everywhere where we put our foot, if Jesus is alive, as we've been praising him right through this service, then everywhere we put our foot, we're taking him with us. We're conquering for him, that wherever I am tomorrow, or the day after that, or the day after that, if Jesus spares and tarries, he's there too. And you don't have to be preaching all the time. Paul says that if Jesus is living in us, then everywhere that we step our foot, we are taking him with us. And people will see the difference in our lives. We might not be preaching to them all the time. Some people are better at that than others. But wherever you are tomorrow, Jesus is too. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, he'll be there too. And in every situation, he says that he will help us and will not be alone. Isn't that a great promise? And just when we're encouraging somebody tomorrow, we're encouraging them for Jesus' sake. When we're helping somebody tomorrow in whatever way, Jesus is there too. And he will give us victory every place that the sole of our foot will tread upon because we're taking him with us. Well, the faith then that was necessary was an act of faith. You know what act of faith is? You have to do something. Go through the camp. There were things to be done. Go through the camp and tell the people, get ready. There were things that they had to do. I was at a meeting once where a man was advertised that he was coming to show slides. I can't remember the topic that he was to deal with, but it was advertised that he was showing slides. And I was in the meeting and there was no projector. Then he got up and he said, you know, I'm sorry to tell you, but the devil made me forget my slides. And I felt a bit uneasy. In my heart, I thought, you know, I know the devil does a lot of bad things, but did he really make you forget your slides, or did your big head, you didn't prepare properly? You know, and I don't know what you think. I just felt a bit uneasy about that, because we have a responsibility. God doesn't lift and lay us. We have preparations to make. We have things to do. We have our part to play. And so faith has to be active. You can't just sit back and say, let go and let God. There's a picture I saw once of a big church away somewhere in England with a very ancient stained glass window. And it shows a farmer who's sitting at the side of the field praying. And an angel is ploughing the field for him. Well, that would be very good, but that has never really worked for me. I think that God, God has given us things to do too, that God will do what we can't do. He opened up the Jordan. They couldn't do that. But they had to get the stuff ready. Like, they had to get the tents rolled up. They had to get the food ready. God didn't do that for them. So it had to be an act of faith. And also there were spiritual preparations. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. That was some promise. Consecrate yourselves, get ready, and get yourselves ready practically, but get yourselves ready spiritually too, because tomorrow God's going to do amazing things. When God's around, amazing things happen. But I have to confess, confession, they say, is good for the soul. There's times I've come to church and I haven't expected amazing things at all. There's sometimes in my head, when my body's been there, my head's been somewhere else. I'm sure that only happens to me, not you. Definitely not, you know. But sometimes that's good to sit down and say, what way do I need the Lord today? Because he's able to do amazing things, but we have to come with the expectancy and expect it. If you expect nothing, you get nothing. And so we're encouraged to have active faith, to actually prepare ourselves and to expect God to do amazing things, to be a blessing to us. And it also, as they face that great stretch of the river, the Jordan River isn't that wide usually, but and the hymn writer, the songwriter that talked about going to heaven to see the mighty Jordan roll must never have seen it. It's not mighty and it doesn't roll. But you know, at that stage it was in flood. So it would have been very difficult to get the people over without God's help. And so they did their bit, but God did his bit and opened up the way for them. So it had to be an act of faith, but it had to be an obedient faith. They had to follow God's way. When you see the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God and the priests and the Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. And facing 2017, with all the changes there are in the world, and all the instability, we've never been this way before. And so we too need to be obedient and follow God's guidance. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But the New Testament tells us that Jesus has been this way before. He has been tempted in every way such as we are, yet without sin. But again, we worship our risen Savior who has been through the worst that people could throw at him. He's been through the worst temptations. He's been through the most awful sense of being rejected. And even at one stage said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He has been this way before. He knows the way ahead. And he knows what tomorrow holds for you and for me. And then he's told, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. You shall meditate in it day and night. Meditation means something different today than it meant in Old Testament times. I'm no expert on meditation, but I was talking to a psychiatrist recently. Now, I don't mean I went to see the psychiatrist. I mean, she was in a service that I was preaching at. And so I took the chance and I said to her, you know, what is this that people talk about meditation today? And she says, basically, meditation is getting everything out of your head. And I looked it up on the internet and she was right. It says, modern meditation, we want to reduce the amount of thinking we do, to have a rest from this near relentless onslaught of thoughts. We can even experience times in meditation when no thoughts arise at all. And the psychiatrist said, you know, the trouble with doing that with people is if you empty their minds, you need to have something to fill it with. And the meditation in the Bible was not emptying your mind. It was filling your mind with the right thing. And so the Word of God was what they were to fill their minds with. Not the stories about the heathen gods or anything like that, but they were to trust in God with all their hearts and to meditate on His Word. Now, I still didn't know by that stage what meditate in the Old Testament. Now I knew what it didn't mean, you see, but what does it mean? So I looked up the word meditate and I looked to see if there was anywhere else where it was found in the Bible. And I found this wee verse. This is what the Lord says to me. As a lion growls a great lion over his prey. And though a whole band of shepherds is called together against him, he is not frightened by their shouts or disturbed by their clamour. You think I've got the wrong verse, don't you? But the word meditate is in there. It's the same as the word growl. Because you see, this big lion has got his dinner. And there's a whole band of shepherds trying to chase him away. But he's focused, fully focused on what he's doing. And there's no amount of throwing stones at him will draw his attention. So meditating is sometimes thought of as muttering over, concentrating on, focusing on, allowing the Word of God to be your main focus, not being distracted from it by what other people tell you or ask you or the other religions that they would be faced with. They were to be totally focused, like a lion focused on his dinner, where nobody will turn a lion away from it. Well, I've never seen a lion at dinner, but I'm sure I wouldn't want to disturb him because he's focused. And so we're to be focused on God's word. A wonderful piece of advice. So it was an act of faith, and it was an obedient faith. But they also had to have a consistent faith. Because when they reached Jericho, there's the picture of the archaeological remains there of old Jericho. That city was surrounded by great walls in the time of Joshua. And when they crossed the Jordan with God's help and reached Jericho, they were told to march around the city, the whole army. It was quite a parade. And they had trumpets in front and the Ark of the Covenant and the priests and armed men. And they marched right around the city with great expectancy. And you know what happened? Nothing. Not a brick fell. The next day, Joshua says, we're going to do the same thing again. Well, if at first you don't succeed, try again. But nothing happened yesterday. And so off they go again. And they march right around the wall. It wasn't a nicely laid out footpath. It was probably pretty hard going at times. There'd be places where the foundations of the city walls had been dug out of it. It was a bit of a pain having to do it all. And after they'd finished, you know what happened? Not a brick fell. Not a soldier fell from the walls. Nothing. I think I would have given up by then. Time to go home. You know, this isn't going to work. We've done it twice. Then they did it three times, four times, five times, six times. Don't you think they'd be getting fed up? And then they hear Joshua saying, right, tomorrow we're doing it differently. We're doing it seven times in one day. Oh, boy. You see, they just had to. Sometimes God's timing is not our timing. He doesn't always do things the way we would do them. 1,000 years in his sight are like an evening gone. We've been promised great promises too, that Jesus will come again. And sometimes, you know, there was a man speaking to me recently and he says, you don't believe all that now. He says, people used to believe that, but he says, that's all just symbolism, isn't it? And there are many people who feel like that, because it doesn't happen in their timing. But just as they went around, just as they had to keep faith and keep marching and keep trusting, so we have too. And even though we have to march around the walls seven times and we might have thought that God would do things a lot quicker, we have to hold on, because he is a God who is able to keep us, even though we might have to go round and round and round. I used to find children's work was a bit like that. You know, you taught them week after week after week. And being in ministry in a church can be a bit like that. Sometimes you seem to be going round and round and round. And then suddenly it's God's time. And bang, the walls come tumbling down. On the seventh day, on the last time round, they were to shout and blow the trumpets, and the time of victory had come. And someday it will be like that for us. We'll have waited longer than we thought, but someday Jesus will come again, and we'll be with him forever. And that is what we look forward to. That is our hope in him. Because today, we live in a world that has no hope. People who just believe that we are kind of a kind of advanced breed of monkey. They have no hope. They have no explanation of why we're here. And have no thought of us going somewhere. But Christians have what Paul calls a hope in God. Did you know that the national anthem in Israel, you knew I'd get Israel into it somewhere. The national anthem of Israel is called Hatikva. Ha means the, and tikva means hope. You give people something to live for. And that's what Christ has done. That's what's wrong with the world today. They have no hope. They have nothing to live for. They have no expectations. But we have this great hope that Jesus will come again. It's not a hope in the sense that we doubt it, but something to look forward to know that we're not on our own in this world, that he is with us, and that we're not just a senior breed of monkey, that we are people made in his image, and that someday we're going to live with him forever and praise him for all eternity. And so we can say with Paul that with consistent faith, we're not going to give up. Keep alert, he says. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Be strong. You see, Paul's saying the same thing as God said to Joshua. We are on the Lord's side. Therefore, we have every reason to be encouraged today. Looking unto Jesus, the one that we said at the start of the service is alive and present in our midst. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has won the victory. We're not fighting for the victory. He has won the victory for us. And someday we'll share it with him. Because in spite of what it might look like in the world, guess what? We're on the victory side. The victory was won for us at Calvary, and we'll remember that shortly. And this same Jesus will come again, and we'll stand in his presence and worship him. In the meantime, we have his word to as our foundation of our faith. So, to summarize our thoughts, we need an active faith. We need an obedient faith. And we need a consistent faith. And if our faith is in the right person, then we know that we can leave this morning being encouraged, a new spring in our step. Let's leave with the joy of the Lord in our hearts. We're not just some people that have gone odd on the head because we worship God, as many people would tell you, that we are on the victory side. Are you encouraged? May God encourage each one of us today, because all of us, whatever you do, in that army, there were some people who had to lead up the front, there were some people in the middle, and there were some people in the back. Everybody has a bit to play, wherever you are. We can all be encouraged in the Lord, because he has won the victory at Calvary.